Okay, Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And now I sidebar. Well, we have verses 2 all the way through 13. He does this sidebar about this grace that has been given to him and how he's written this down and they can understand what he's writing. And we went through it all. I'm not going to go through it. So let me read verse 1 and then I'll connect it to verse 14 through the end. Okay, we'll read it that way. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And he pins this. Amen. He's got another prayer. You see this? So we've got another. He's praising God in this letter. What does amen mean? Does anyone know? So be it, right? Whenever we say an amen, we're actually showing agreement. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here's what I would like to do. Let's read verses 14, 15 together. 16, 17 together, 18, 19 together, 20, 21 together, because those actually have a thought in each of those chunks. And I can very quickly kind of tell you, all right, here's what we're looking at, but I want you to walk this through with me, and I want to hear from you. Okay, so what is this prayer about? That's pretty simple. And then at the end of that, I've got some thoughts of my own, okay? So verse 14 and 15, I'll just read this again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Okay, any thoughts on that or anything that's standing out? Any observations? Or like anything that looks or sounds familiar, maybe? Yes, sir.
Clear now, moving forward, I'm talking to everyone. I'm no longer talking Jew. I'm not no longer talking just Gentiles. I'm talking about Jew, Gentile, every family.
And family, and where is the family located? Rod, if you look at that again, this family that he prays for.
In heaven and earth.
Okay. Well, what does that mean? And have we already seen this kind of language in his letter already? Let's start with the first one. In heaven and on earth. What is that? How are you understanding that? What do you think of whenever you read that? In heaven and on earth. Say that again, Beverly. Okay. And so one of the thoughts that Beverly has is, in other words, could it be saints that have passed away? That are those, is that what he's speaking about, those in heaven? And that's not a bad thought. Any other thoughts? Yes, sir.
Spiritual realm and terrestrial realm.
Okay, so he's even saying, maybe even on top of that, the heavenly host. And would there be, I'll come back to it, but would there be scriptural support for that? And I'm going to say yes, even in the letter. Okay, yes, ma'am. Thank you, because a kingdom, whenever we're using the term kingdom, God is using it, His Spirit is directing His people to use that. If you have a kingdom, you have a what? A king, but a king rules over what?
citizens. You know, if a king has no citizens, but he has a lot of land, we don't call him a king. He's ruling over people, right? And who is, to Taylor's point, who is he king over? King Jesus? His kingdom is over anyone that he's created. So that's heaven and earth. We remind ourselves in chapter 1, just very quickly.
I'm kind of coming in mid-sentence here. As you know, this is one long sentence, but in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this unity, reconciling kind of language is consistent in this letter. Very good. Okay? Yes, sir.
You kind of alluded to it, but the concept of authority was also present in here too, because you name something without authority. So every family in heaven and earth.
Absolutely. If he is the father over everyone, he holds authority over everyone. Absolutely. Now, also as we go along this, now this is his prayer. And this is how Paul thinks. It's what's on his mind. Okay? So I am kind of leading the witness. Who then does Paul think about in this prayer? Everyone. How does he view his life as a Christian and an apostle? It's just Paul? Or does he view it? There's a lot of we mentality in Paul's prayers and his thinking and his writing.
All right, very good. From whom every family in heaven on earth is named, okay, 16 and 17, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm going to stop right there, because then we're going to transition to the love aspect. Talk to me about that. What are you seeing and hearing in those passages? Again, this is not meant to make anyone feel nervous. We're just thinking together as a group. Yes, Brett.
It's transformative language.
It is transformative language.
So he's giving us the capability of change.
Yes.
And he's empowering us to do that.
And we'll talk about this more a little bit later. But we probably do need to think, you know, because how we think about things is so powerful, is it not? It's just how we approach things. Jason and I were taking a walk. I took him on my 45-minute walk. And it just so happens the last 3 minutes, because he knows the house is right around the corner, it's as if the kid was dying all of a sudden. You know? And I mean, it's so bad, we're laughing, you know? And then all of a sudden he starts running. I'm like, this is it. This is miraculous. Like, you're almost dying, but now you're running. Well, he runs because the house is right there. And so his brain tells him, I got this. And so, you know, we're just having this life. You know, this lighthearted conversation. I said, that's all your mind. That's like Dad the other day. I'm trying to work out, you know. And I'm like, I'm struggling with my weights. And then all of a sudden I just said, what if this was like, what if you had 30 more minutes to go? And all of a sudden I just, isn't that weird? The mind. One thing we may want to think about is not who we will be one day, but we are a new creation. This is who we are, and we're molding into that. It's not who we're going to be, but who God is calling us, who's saying we are. And we're going to live up to that. Yeah? Okay, very good. What else? Yes, sir.
There's a couple words and phrases in here that I've been taught that so that and so that is indicating purpose. So he's praying for this purpose.
Right.
But it says, according to the riches of his glory, immeasurable without end, infinite. With that infinite glory that you may be strengthened with the power. I mean, this is very encouraging to me.
It is. And it's kind of why I wanted to do this section this way, because it'd be so easy to be like, this one you pray for, let's move on. If you stop and you slow it down, I'm essentially trying to do that. What are you saying? That God in the riches of his glory is gifting something, is giving something, correct? Are you seeing that? Okay, and how is he doing it? So let's get into that. So there's a strength that he's giving.
Through his spirit.
Through his
who lives in us.
Okay, so the text is clearly saying that God is going to strengthen us through, who's the agent? His spirit, where? In us. You see that? Does that not encourage you? And you feel like God is at a distance? Okay, and what else? What else? Let's continue, because it's not only does he bring in, because we've got the Father, and notice this, Paul, he does this thing all the time. We've got the Father, we've got the Spirit, and we've also, who else is in play? That, and then tell me what he says about what his prayer is, that Christ what? Christ may dwell. This is what he's looking for. That, Father God, let Christ dwell in their hearts through what? This is how Paul thought. This is what was interesting to him. This is what he wanted to talk about. This is what he wanted to pray about. Build.
We look at in Exodus 31, when they're preparing to build, God talks about being Bezalel, the son of Uri, ability and intelligence to do what he's about to be doing. And he talks about giving all the able men ability that they can make everything he's commanded.
Right.
The idea being that God, yes, is asking you to do a great thing, and then to prepare you for it, he helps in some way. Now, in this way, this thing in Exodus is a physical.
Right.
He's giving them abilities.
Right.
To do a thing.
Right.
But then we come to the New Testament, and we're moving past physical and spiritual, and God is asking us to deal with it in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
Again, he's strengthening us so that we can hold the power of Christ, so that we can exhibit the power of Christ. And all these things are connected, that God doesn't ask us to do things, expect things of us that we're not able to do. And he is the one who not only gives us the information we need, but the strength to do it, and the inspiration to do it. And through Jesus, we have the example of what to do. He does not leave us alone.
Yes, sir. And we got to believe that. And I'll get into this a little bit later, but I'll tell you that there's some of these things that I'll also admit, I don't always know what that means or how that plays out. But what I'm also not comfortable with is going so too far away from something because other people abuse concepts. Do you know what I mean by that? I'm not comfortable with that. I don't know what it means. Oh, just a couple of things to illustrate this. In James chapter 1. I mean, even in this chapter, now I'm thinking about it, there's a couple of them I could point out. Like, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. What does it mean to ask God? Pray. So in this passage, I'm praying to God for wisdom, and he does what? He gives it. How does he do that? Say that again. Yes, ma'am. Through the power of the Spirit. See, that's this thing. Like, I don't, what is, that's what I'm saying. Like, what does this mean? It's like, well, you get wisdom by asking a friend. I could turn you to the Proverbs, you know, dial a friend. I'm like, no, that's true, but that's not what that passage says. Well, you get wisdom through learning more of God's word and applying it. No, okay, that's true, but that's not what that passage says. What is, do you know, you could call a friend, you could study your Bible, and then you could just sit and be silent and just try to observe for wisdom is what I mean. And you still did not obey what James said. Do you see what I'm saying? James like, that's great. You didn't do what I told you to do. I told you to pray to God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. Listen, I don't know what that means, but I know that it's okay to say that. You should pray to God for wisdom. Listen, if you get to the point where you feel uncomfortable telling someone you should pray to God for wisdom and they'll give that to you, and someone's like, you shouldn't say that, you should just say, with all gentleness, but it's James chapter 1, verse 5. Rod?
I'm convinced that sometimes he gives us wisdom through experiences.
Sure.
He lets something happen in our life that then allows us to, through that process, learn. Sometimes it has to be relevant to us. We can read it and it just doesn't land. Now, I'm not saying that's the only way.
No.
Who knows exactly
how. But who can deny what you're saying? Experience. Now I have the opportunity. Here's what I don't do. I don't just pray to God because that means with knowledge. I don't do that. But I do pray for wisdom. Although sometimes I'll pray for help with understanding. You see the nuance in all of this? And it's like, you're splitting hairs. No, there's actually, this is a legit conversation to have. Even another one in James 1, I could keep going. Look at this one. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For anyone is a hearer of the word, he's not a doer. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, it's that last little phrase there. So you sit around all day and you're like, well, God's just going to do it. No, do it. Quit talking and do it. I mean, isn't that what James is saying? But he says, but the one who does, he will be blessed in his doing. Well, what does that mean? Do you see what I'm saying? What does that mean? I don't have to know what all that means, but I have to get what it's saying. That God is going to bless me in my doing. And I tell you, that encourages me because it makes me feel victorious. It makes me feel like the answer is yes. In the spiritual realm in particular. Did I see someone else's hand up? Prayer.
Yeah, it's the same as with your wisdom statement. You don't want to put God in the box and say this is the only way he's going to give you wisdom.
Right.
Or you don't want to say this is the only way you can get X, Y, Z from God. He's got his own plan for each and every one of us, just like he said in the scripture we were analyzing about. All the families have been named.
Yeah.
He knows every one of us.
Right.
He knows what experience is going to do. He knows what visualizing, he knows what reading, he knows what all of those things, he knows how that's going to impact each one of us individually. Mm-hmm. So we pray for his guidance to give us the right one.
Yeah.
And we just accept it as it comes. I mean, that's really, and the beauty of the verse you just went over, we'll be blessed by it.
Right.
So ask, and guess what? It's going to appear. How it's going to appear, that's not what we're asking. We're just asking for it to appear, and he's going to pick the best way to do that.
And what are these things, just to keep us on track here, and what are the kind of things we're talking about?
Spiritual.
See, I confess to you, part of my hang-up in my prayer is on the physical side. When I told you, like, I've kind of struggled with prayer, it's on the physical side. Like, I can tell you, like, I got it all worked out, but there's just things in my mind that they just, like, and I'm not even saying I'm right. I can even tell you I'm wrong. Like, I'm telling you right now, what Jesus would have said, hey, Sean, pray for Peter that his faith may not fail him. And then I hear him tell Peter, look, Peter, you know, Satan's asked to sift you, I pray for you, but when you turn against me, your brother. I'm the guy that would have been like, okay, if I heard you correctly, you asked me to pray for him, but you know he's going to turn again, which means he's going to turn away from you, right? right? And Jesus would have said, yes, if I'm understanding it. I'm like, well, what's the point of it? Do you understand? I get trapped up in that kind of stuff. So it's changed. It's just, and what I'm telling you is like, it is what it is. Like, that's just where I'm at. And that does not mean, by the way, like, oh, great, if I ask him to pray for me on something physical, is he saying he's praying, and I'm saying yes, and I'm not? No, I do. I do, and I believe that God is able to do anything. I just know that God is so good, he's going to do what is best. Like, I'm just not, in other words, I'm not worried about it, because I believe that God is going to do what's best. But you understand that you go too far. Yeah, but pray about it. I'm like, I know, I hear you. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen, I don't actually want to get to that, because I also don't want to pull you into my weirdness. Let me now speak on something that we're dancing around, because I would rather address it than not. So he's asking for strength in our inner being through the Spirit. So what I'm also getting at is that, what does that mean? Because it sounds like what? Well, if the Spirit strengthens me in my inner being, and you're looking at passages like, I mean, I could go back to the beginning of the letter, like the Spirit's already been brought up. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Matter of fact, I'm looking at my notes here for a second. I got in chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. I'm reading this. Verse 16. Of course, this is the passage we're on. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. What does that mean? Aaron, yes, sir. Careful about this discussion, because what this is going into, and again, I'm just going to come out with it, this is like, is the Spirit literally in us or not? Or is it just the word? And what I'm telling you is, I don't know. My dad, and this, I'm just sharing like what my experience was growing up. This means nothing. My dad believed the Spirit was literally dwelling in you. Why would he believe that? Why in the world would my dad ever say that the Spirit dwells in you?
Probably found a Bible verse someplace.
Yeah, he's found more than a couple of Bible passages that say literally, for the Spirit who dwells in you. So I'm at least honest enough to say this. If I'm going to say that the Spirit only dwells in you through the Word, who has the burden of proof? I do. I'm the one with the burden of proof to say, well, whenever you read that, i.e. through the Word. But what I'm just telling you is that sometimes that interpretation, it feels very forced in some of these passages. Like verse 20,
if it's just the Word, I'm in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Well, what I ask or think comes from the Word. So he's saying he can do things he can do things bigger than the Word can do. But it's the power in you. So all I'm saying is that I don't feel like I need to have a definite answer for this. Now, there are some areas where I say, hey, I don't feel comfortable going, and I feel like I have a scriptural basis. Let me tell you what those are for me. I don't believe the Holy Spirit is talking to me directly. Listen, the Holy Spirit has never worked any miracles through me, and I've never seen any of these miracles. Okay? I'm just telling you what my experience is, which I think is lining up also with my interpretation of what I'm reading. Does that make sense? Well, what I mean, sorry, Britt, I see the face. I'm going to take that as an explain that. What I mean by that is that if my understanding of miracles is correct, they were, and generally, they were twofold. They did show the character of God, because I do think we brush over that too. Like, well, he healed them just to confirm that he had authority. Well, Jesus healed people, and it also showed the nature of the Savior. He's helping, he's compassionate, he's kind. Brethren, we can't overlook that, because he could have just been a God who was a God over nature and never helped you out. Rain, lightning, stop. But you, I'm not going to help you. No, he's healing people, so it's showing the nature of him. But yes, it is, and brethren, I can take you to several passages, that the other main concept of the miracle is that you got to think about it. Someone in the first century is claiming to have authority. Well, Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. What does this super prophet Messiah need to do then? You need to prove it. Paul even rebukes the super apostles in 2 Corinthians. He says, I'll tell you how we proved ourselves by the work of God in us. So let them prove it. Why do the apostles and all these other people need these miracles? Because the word of God had not been fully revealed. So whenever you're going out and about and you're saying, I have a message from God, brethren, do you understand the weight of that? Whenever someone is saying they have a message from God, the Spirit is talking to me. Wow. Brethren, that's kind of a big claim. Prove it. Prove it. Show yourself to be from God. Jesus says, even if you don't believe what I'm telling you, believe because of the signs. Now, Britt, am I saying, and God's talked to me directly, and I know that this is how he functions, and there's never been any complexity thing that's ever happened in the world, and I'm telling you that's what it is. No. God is God, but I'm telling you my understanding. My understanding is that whenever the Holy Spirit was doing these miraculous works, that was for a time and for a purpose. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, and I do think this is totally applicable, says that whenever the perfect comes, and it's all in the context about this, and particularly this miraculous gifts and knowledge and revelation, but whenever the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And if that's not enough, he gives an illustration. Whenever I was a child, I felt like a child, I reasoned like a child. Whenever I became a man, I did what? I put away childish things. Right now we see dimly, but then clear, like face to face. And so I think Paul is super clear. He is saying that right now we don't have the full revelation of God. If we are saying that the Holy Spirit is still speaking through us and we're working as prophets, what is now an obstacle that I have with Scripture?
If someone comes up and says, the Holy Spirit's working the power through me, and I have a message from the Holy Spirit, why is Sean Briggs going, uh-oh? Okay, we'll have to prove it, but also what are the implications of that? If God has not delivered his words completely, what's going on, Joel?
Scriptures make it very clear this revelation is complete. And anything beyond that is accursed.
I mean, you got Jude that's saying to contend for the faith which has once and for all been delivered, and you have Peter who says that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so what's happening now is that you got a person that's saying, I have a message from God and I'm talking to you. Well, that's implying then that we're still in a state of infancy. The church still has her training wheels on. We've not matured. And who knows what I don't know? And so this becomes tricky. It's kind of like, so how much of this is relevant? How much of this do I have the last word on? Who knows? Do you see what I'm saying? Now listen. If God ends up saying, Sean, you imbecile, I totally worked a miracle in some little place over here, that's fine. God, you're God. But what I'm saying is that, number one, I've never seen it. And it doesn't shock me why I've never seen it. Have you ever seen someone raise? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be a jerk. Have you ever seen someone raised from the dead? Anyone? Has anyone ever seen someone totally crippled and then a shadow passes over them and they jump up? Genuine question. Have you ever seen someone that was blind and then boom, all of a sudden they can just see? Has anyone ever seen that? Now I will tell you this. I think God works providentially and I think he heals people. So hear what I'm saying and I'm not saying. So God doesn't do anything. Oh, no. Matter of fact, I think we don't credit God enough for what he's doing. I think God is doing so much it blow our minds. I'll tell you, brother, this horrific flood that we had. Do you know that flood happened if it had happened just a few days earlier, what would have happened? They had all these other camps with all these, probably hundreds of more kids would have perished. So I'm happy about what happened? No, but what if you found out God said, I delayed it a few days? So what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. But I'm telling you this. The Spirit is at work. And I believe that in whatever way that means. Rob?
So, excellent summary, and you've been saying this, but the emphasis is just because we don't have it fully understood doesn't mean we can't believe it.
Absolutely.
Things in chemistry that we're still trying to figure out, and yet we accept chemical things day in, day out without hesitancy, but we don't understand everything about it. So why would that be different about God?
There's so much I don't, and you know what I don't understand? Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it just made me think about this.
Okay, spiritual gifts. Look, I'm in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is clearly talking about miraculous abilities. Sorry. This is the church of Corinth. We're not having this thing here. Anyone here speak in tongues? Anyone here have to give the gift of prophecy? Anyone can heal? Speak up now. I'd love to see it. I'm sorry, that was too harsh, but I'm okay. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit.
Would someone explain that to me? Faith by the same Spirit. Well, it's miraculous faith. What does that mean? Like faith that can move mountains? Is that miraculous faith? Or is it a faith that you can have? Well, it's that no one else had faith. No one else had faith there. It's not a Calvin. Like, did he grant one person faith? Well, then everyone else didn't have faith. Well, Sean, tell me what it is. I don't know. I don't know what that means. And I'm just kind of okay with that. But what I do know also, what I don't reject, that he also prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And how does faith come? Hearing Romans 10:17, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You know, and it is also funny, there's a reason why we lean so heavily on the word, because all these passages that I prepared in my material, start looking at the context around them, and most of the time you're going to see the word is mentioned. So it's not like we're also pulling that concept out of nowhere. There's a reason why we struggle with this. I'll tell you, I don't think that we need to be getting into arguments. One brother may say, I think the Spirit literally dwells in me, but I don't know what all that means. And the other goes, I think he doesn't. I think you need to go, okay, love you, and move on. That's really where I'm at on that. Yes, sir.
So, to another thing, is getting into what the Greek word means. I know you don't like that, but the Greek word pistis isn't the English word believe. It's not even a very good translation. Trust is a better translation in English, and that's because it has an active participatory part to it.
So, like a stronger trust in it,
yeah,
is so, how you're reading
so,
that.
So, what he's saying is to another trust. And that's something that everybody has in some degree, but it can be strengthened beyond measure. I mean, you could have lots of trust in God.
Well, what if it was subjective faith? The same word.
What if it was
a strong, faith, a stronger faith?
You would be falling into the category of Pharaoh in his latter five plagues.
Which
you'd be being altered by God,
which could be a possibility. Yeah,
it can happen, but it's a miracle.
And I'm kind of throwing it out there because I'm not dogmatic, but I tend to just take it at face value, and trust is not a bad way to look at it, but it could be that people have faith, but maybe God has given them a stronger subjective faith in some sense. Okay.
Peter's a good example of that when he confessed Christ as the Son of God.
Right.
And Jesus flat out told him, you didn't come to that on your own. You were given that.
It came from all that have been shown and given Peter. Let me get Andy, and then I'll get Dusty.
The way I understand it is that a Christian on a plan by the Spirit through the real Word of God, that empowers means individually more and more by the fullness of God.
Yes, sir.
And that's an ongoing process because it's hard, isn't it?
Sanctification, even, right? We've got a word for it. That whole process. Yes, sir.
Yeah. And it gives me more skill and confidence to do that. And then that skill and confidence, as it grows, only becomes greater because I know that I have the help of God.
Amen. Amen. And that, no matter how we're approaching this, like that thought right there is what we need to cling on to. God is not leaving me alone. He is working forward within and through, right? And I love that too. And just so you know, James says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, right? He says, remove all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So you see how that works together. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22, and going on. But the fruit of the Spirit is boom, 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 boom. And so when you follow the Word of God also, you begin to look like your Father. I see God in you. And where did that come? The Spirit. And so all these, I think what it is, Andy, I think they're all true. I think they're all true. And it's reminding me that God is powerful, alive, active. He's not abandoned me. He does things I don't understand. But I am not alone. I'm not lifting this weight on my own. He is actually engaging in our lives and doing things in a realm we don't see. But he's doing things. And he'll bless you when you're doing it. Dustin, did you have your hand up? Yes, sir.
Yeah, it was interesting when you cross-reference 1 Corinthians 12, so the parallels between Ephesians 3 and there. In both passages, he's talking about ways in which the Spirit is working in the saints.
Right.
But he doesn't get into a lot of detail on how the mechanics of how that happens.
Right.
But also in both passages, like in 1 Corinthians 12, obviously that leads into 1 Corinthians 13, where he spends most of his time, okay, here's the application I want you to focus on. How are you applying love to these things? And
And we haven't gotten to that, but yes, go ahead.
No.
Well, and it's true because one of the things is when you look at the gifts of the Spirit, and there's actually a few, you can list them out actually. And they go in between the miraculous and non-miraculous, and it becomes sometimes hard to distinguish, sometimes not. But the Spirit is at work and through all of this. And I will say this, the first century church was not confused like we are. I do believe that. I don't think that there were, you know what I mean? I think that they had a better grasp on like what I'm trying to work my way through. But it's good conversation to have. We don't need to shy away from it.
It's just interesting to see that, to your point, they didn't need to hear about how the Holy Spirit's doing this. They needed to hear about, we need to love each other.
You need to love each other. This is a unity thing, and we're all in it together. Billy.
They also didn't have this concept that we have to put a God in a box.
Yeah.
This is a cultural thing. We've got it. This is part of what I talked about in my class last year. We think a certain way, and a lot of cultures still to this day do not think this way.
Right.
Well, God says something, I've got to be able to understand what God is saying. He's God. They would look at this as being arrogance, even, that you think you're going to get to the depth. Bottom of the depths of what God is saying, you're going to get it with your little pea brain. We're not going to get all this. God has told us what we can handle, and even in what He's told us, as we age, we see, oh, I read this 45 times, and today I realize it also means.
Right, right.
If we can't even figure out what He has told us, we're not going to figure out what He hasn't told us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you for your comments. Well, no, Kelton, I'm sorry. You had your hand up the whole time.
That's I don't mean to get sidetracked. It's just a question. So I had a conversation with a guy one time about, you know, that he's seen people levitate, all this speaking in tongues and all this stuff. And I had said, prove it. And he's like, oh, your face comes from. I'm just curious how you respond to that. It's like, is it just because our faith is not strong enough that we don't see these certain things?
No. So first of all, the Pharisees were going to be held accountable because they saw the work. So Jesus did miracles in front of unbelievers all the time. But they'll look at passages like he couldn't do many miracles in his hometown because they didn't believe, but he did some. What that's saying is that it's not being effective here. So I'm not doing as many here. But no, Jesus did miracles all the time in front of unbelievers that never turned to believe in him. So that's, as far as that to me is not a strong argument.
Yeah, he's just saying that